Okay, well, let's turn to Proverbs in chapter 18. And we're going to look at the first four verses today of Proverbs 18. Also with other scriptures in this proverb that support what's being said in the first four verses. Now it is Father's Day, praise God. And these are sharpening scriptures for the dads in the congregation and also for the wives and for the singles and for everyone because it's the Word of God. But we're going to contrast actually what comes out of a fool and what comes out of a Jesus-filled believer. We want to contrast those two ideas. And so we will rejoice when we get to the part about the beauties of what God can do in and through our mouth. But first we're going to start with the hard part. But this is good for us. It's good to sharpen us away from the ideas that come forth from actually a foolish person. So let's read in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now that's a King James verse that pops up, this type pops up every once in a while where you go, what in the world does that mean? So let me go through it slow and then I'll give you some backup from the Amplified Bible. I like the Amplified Bible for this reason, that it puts together a lot of translations and it brings out more of a full, hit you between the eyes thing. Through desire, this would be evil desire. A man having separated himself from God and from other men. So he's not open to wise counsel, and he's actually separated himself from the Lord. And so he's not going to have a lot of good things to say. And he seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom in a negative way, actually kind of in a little fight with wisdom, maybe a big fight with wisdom, but is all filled with himself instead of the Lord. Let me read it to you in the Amplified Bible. He who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man seeks his own desire and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. And so, in two words, really, he's a fool. Yes, sirree. And so just not doing the will of God. So let's read verse 2 now, and it says this, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now another translation of that, actually the New King James translation says, a fool is expressing his own heart. He doesn't really want to have anything to do with the heart of God, or the heart of the matter in discussion with others. But he's expressing his own heart. He's giving his own opinions that are coming from his heart, and he kind of rattles on. He doesn't have really time to listen. He just wants to talk. And he talks and he talks, and he says nothing, or really worse than nothing, bad things, and bringing forth this ridiculous stuff that comes out of a heart that doesn't know the Lord and hasn't been touched by God. Now, you might know people like this. You might have been a person like that. You might still engage in some times of that. And of course, God wants to sharpen us as men of God, as fathers in God's kingdom to children, away from these things and away from this attitude that we're reading about. Now, verse 3 says this. Let me read this. When the wicked comes, then comes also contempt. And the King James word is ignominy, which really means dishonor and reproach. It's embarrassing sometimes to be in a conversation when this kind of thing starts happening. And it's bringing actually with it contempt and many ugly things. And so this is kind of the overview of a fool expressing himself. Now, from verse 2, we read the word heart, where it says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now, first of all, about the heart is where the voice begins. Jesus told us clearly about it. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart will come out. So a wicked person that separated himself from God, separated himself from other good counsel, will actually have ugliness in his heart. And so what will come out of his mouth is the ugliness with all the adjectives that go along with it. So let's take a look now at God's solution. Begin with God's solution even now before we go on. And go to the book of Jeremiah. And now Jeremiah is past Proverbs, and so you just flip through or touch your iPod, sorry. Is it the iPad or the no, the iPod's old. We've graduated to the iPad, right? Is that right? Okay, so we go to Jeremiah. And some people, even on your phone, you can get the Bible. And if you didn't know that about your newfangled phone, you can ask Pastor Bill about it because he knows how to do it. Yes, he does. Yeah, right on your phone, you can do the Bible. Jeremiah 17, 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. Now, it says this, as the Lord lets us know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So when the wicked comes contempt and dishonor. And the heart, generally speaking, the natural man and his heart, desperately wicked. Now, then the next clause says this, who can know it? Now, the wicked man or the fool is trying to discover his heart, discover that, unleash that, bring the opinions of discovering his own thoughts, his heart coming out. And you know what? You really can't discover your own heart because the Lord says the heart really is deceitful. It's tricky. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And we can fool ourselves if we become prideful and separated from God's thoughts, from the thoughts of godly counsel. And we begin to be deceived and begin to say things that are so off the wall. I mean, how in the world can a religion that's supposed to have a God that's over all of us come to a place where they think it's a good thing to crash planes into buildings and kill people, innocent people? How do you get there? Well, you get there really from wickedness in the heart. That Muhammad used to say or write, death to the infidel. And he didn't get that from the Lord. That's from the enemy. Because the enemy's the destroyer and wants to kill and to put people away for good. And so this is a deceitful thing, and it's coming from not the heart of God, but the heart of man, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so as we try to discover our own hearts, we're going to come to a dead end, and it can become a very depressing life because we're introspective instead of looking to Jesus Christ, instead of looking to him. In Psalm 139, it lets us know how well God knows us. It says that he knows our down sitting and our uprising. He is altogether acquainted with all of our ways. He knows every word, it says in the scriptures there, altogether. Whenever you speak a word, God understands why you said that, what that word means, what it means to you, and what you're intending with it. He knows all of that. He looks deep within your soul. He made you. He knows what makes you tick. And, you know, sometimes with our teenagers, we'll understand and see that they really don't know what they want. And they're looking and searching for that. But that's true of all of us. Even as we become grown, we can maybe hide it a little better and not struggle out loud so much about it. But we don't know. We just don't know. And we have to look to Jesus. We have to look to the Lord. Let's look at the next verse in Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So here's the solution. I have to open myself to God, the Creator, the one who made me, and not separate myself from him. and from godly counsel. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Reins, King James word, means innermost being. So underneath the floorboards of my life, he's looking and he's showing and he's searching my heart with his great big flashlight. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So we want to come to that place that is really the last verse in Psalm 139. That psalm talks about how well God knows us. To say, search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and see my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me. And, O Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. And God hears that prayer because he is the Lord that searches the hearts, that tries the reins, and things get better real fast. And we are no longer expressing our own opinions and rattling on about so much baloney, salami, but actually just looking to Jesus. We know that the Lord says in another verse, open your mouth and I will fill it. And the Lord fills us with his Spirit and brings out those things that matter and that are good. I think about also the Apostle Paul in self-introspection. In the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I 26 times, I, 26 times in like 14 verses. He's just so wrapped up in himself. He's being introspective. He's trying to discover himself and see and dwell on that. And what happens? Total depression. At the end of that, he says, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Realizing that there's so much sin in his life. But then he comes to the glorious statement at the end of 7 and goes into chapter 8. I thank God for Jesus Christ my Lord. And Romans chapter 8, one of the most glorious chapters in the entire Bible, is all about Jesus. Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and as many as are led by the Spirit, this is from Romans 8, are the children of God. And oh, where that's the place to be. I want to be looking at him, enjoying him, adoring him. Consider Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him. And that's where the victory is. He's the one that searches the heart. And he's the one that changes the heart. And then out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. And that's where the Lord wants to take us. Beautiful thing. Now, we want to go back to Proverbs 18, and we're going to look at a few verses, starting at verse 6 in Proverbs 18, about the nuts and the bolts. We're going to get down to the nitty-gritty here. Everyday application, the things that really mark foolish talking. And can help us identify foolish speaking and the foolish things that people do in letting this come out of them. So getting to the particulars now, let's look at verse 6. It says, a fool's lips enter into contention. They always want to fight. And his mouth calls for strokes. Another translation says his mouth calls for a beating. I mean, it's like you just want to slap the face there. And moms and dads come to that sometimes. I remember that happening to me a few times when I was growing up, you know, just kind of a slap on the face because of talking back, being disrespectful, maybe saying a cuss word, this kind of thing. And so it is true. When we're acting foolish and we're saying foolish things and there's wicked things in our hearts and it's coming out, that person's, that mouth is actually calling for a beating. Calling for strokes. And that's kind of heavy language, isn't it? Well, my mom changed it over to soap. Has anybody ever had your mouth washed out with soap? Anybody? Oh, wow, there's a lot of... I guess that was popular. Yeah, maybe it still is. But I just remember, you know, my mom asked my grandmother what to do with me because I had said some choice words. And so she said, well, I always just washed the kids' mouths out with soap. And she said, well, let's try that. So they put me outside with no water, sitting in the sun. And you just really need to feel sorry for me here for a second. No, I'm kidding. I needed this. And so just open wide now. And, And the bar of Ivory soap stuck right in my mouth. And I'm sitting there and they're watching me to make sure I don't take the soap out. And so in the course of time, the saliva mixes with the soap and the alkaline taste begins to drip down your throat. Oh, it was bad, nasty. But you know what? I got really better with my mouth after that one. You know, the discipline helps and works. And God loves the children, the sons that he disciplines, doesn't he? And so he uses moms and dads. And so, we want to get away from a fool's lips who want to actually get into contention and so forth. Now, verse 7 gets a little heavier. It says this, a fool's mouth is his destruction. If we allow our children, and if a person makes the decision not to include God and the counsel of mom and dad, the counsel of others that are saying right things into their lives, will bring him to destruction and really perdition and then eventually hell. And his lips are the snare or the trap of his soul. Now, Jesus came to save souls. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so he's reaching out. And he's loving people to himself, but he allows the choice. We have the choice to refuse him, to distance ourselves from him and become foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the fool says. And so his lips then become a snare or a trap of his soul, to trap his soul in the sin, in the ugliness of heart, and then eventually to be led off to you know where. So let's look at verse 8 now. Here's a very practical verse for us for everyday living. The words of a talebearer or a gossip are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And so words can really hurt and really affect a person's health and all, as it says, they go down as wounds into the innermost parts, down into the actual workings of your body. And that is horrible to think about and to actually bring forth. Now, some of the modern translations say that the words of a talebearer or gossip are as tasty trifles. Tasty trifles. Now, both translations are correct here. And I like to see that as we go through the Bible. But you see, because of our sin nature, in iniquity, I was formed or born. David says in Psalm 51 when he's confessing his sins. Yes. We're born into sin, and Adam and Eve actually started that rolling through disobedience to God. And so we need a Savior because we're born into sin. Whenever I'm teaching about this, I always think of the little chick track that shows that when we're born, there's kind of a stink that goes up from us, and it shows lines in this track, in this little cartoon booklet. And then we go to the cross, and we fall before the cross, and the blood of Jesus washes us clean of that stink and begins then to do new and mighty and beautiful works in our lives. And so as we read this verse about the wounds, they seem like tasty trifles because of just the sin bend, the flesh. I just learned something that it would just be fun to tell so-and-so about this. And it becomes gossip. And it's a tasty trifle. But actually, it's a wound. It's a wound. It hurts. You can ruin lives through the tongue. The tongue is a fire. And as James says, a fire set on fire by hell. And can really, really, really do damage. How's that say that the pen is mightier than the sword? There's a saying like that. But actually, that's just saying what you can say through the writing or through the tongue can really, really do a lot of harm. Oh, yes. And then a lot of good also. The tongue is very, very powerful. It's just like the rudder of a ship. Wherever the tongue goes, or the rudder turns, that's where the whole body goes. And that's why it says that the foolish man can be trapped by his own tongue and entrapped to the point of ultimate destruction. And so these warnings about the wounds, I remember with Pastor Chuck years ago, he was so hurt through the tongue. There was a man that actually ended up in prison. He was a wicked, evil man. And he started a rumor among the Baptist church, among people in churches, other churches. I shouldn't blame anything on the Baptists, but it was just the situation of that he lied to congregations and actually spoke at churches that Pastor Chuck was given $8 million from the Akumulati, which is a demonic organization, to actually start Christian rock music, and that it was all of the devil. And he was preaching this, and when Chuck heard the tapes of it, of him talking, it wasn't so much him. He knew this guy was evil and she could just brush him off. But it hurt him to hear different congregations cheering and listening to this man's garbage as that lie went forth. It hurts. It just hurts. Wounds that can really hurt. Of course, it's been just of late, I guess, maybe the last 50 years or something, that we hear from the children's psychologist, don't call your child stupid. Over and over again, you're stupid. And that's really coming from insecurity in the parent. They think they're stupid and they're going to call their child stupid. Or discourage them, put them down all the time, and provoke them to anger, as the Bible says. That'll stick. That'll stick in a child's craw. And it takes the Lord a long amount of work to work that out of their lives so that they can see themselves as a child of the living God. This is how we should teach our children. Talk to our children. Encourage them and see the good parts and praise them when they do well. And this is going to be the best and the blessed. So this is the way of the wicked. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Now let's go to verse 13. Here's a piece of wisdom. It says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly or foolish and shame to him. In other words, folks that fly off the handle, just lose it. And before getting the facts, don't bother me with the facts. I'm just going to just start screaming. And we don't ever want to get wound up in that. You know, it's funny. It's Father's Day. And this week as I was studying for this sermon, I looked this verse up in Pastor Chuck's commentary that he has in his study Bible. And he starts telling a story about his dad. And I go, wow, it's going to be Father's Day. And then I identified so quickly with that story. In my dad's life toward me, and then also in my own life towards my son. I said, man, this thing is epidemic, you know. So it's something to remember that, you know, because we're the dad, we tend to think we know everything. And so we sometimes jump to conclusions. Anybody ever jump to a conclusion without hearing the story? And afterwards you have to go back, hat in hand, and apologize. You know, oh, but anyway, Chuck's dad heard the little girl screaming, the little sister, and she's got a certain scream, Chuck said, that this could really rattle the dad. And so he came in and spanked everybody and then asked what happened. And so I thought that was cute, but then I remembered in my own life that happened to me. My brother's sister and I used to sleep in the same room at one certain time in our history. And I was in bed, just laying there. I was listening to some music or something. But my little sister started screaming. And, of course, my brother and sister used to fight like cats and dogs. They were closer together. I was much older than both of them. But anyway, my dad came in. He did the same thing. He just lifted my legs up and started just whipping me with the belt. And I'm going, what did I do? I didn't do anything. It was them, you know. And he just went crazy. And So then I identified with that. But then I remembered back in my own life with my kids. Sherry had changed Joshua in the playpen, and she had put powder. She went crazy with the powder all over the playpen. And so then I came in, and there's my oldest son, John, standing next to the powder. And so I just jumped to conclusions. John's been messing with the powder, and I think he had been doing that before, and I'd been warning him, so it was time for a spanking. So I gave him a spanking, and then found out later that Sherry had done that. And so then I spanked her. No. Scratch that. I've never touched her. Praise the Lord. But I did need to get down on my knees and ask my son's forgiveness. And he was ready to forgive me. So this is just so much wisdom here. Don't answer the matter before you hear it. And then in verse 17, it says this, he that is first in his own cause seems just. Man, when sometimes there's a husband mad at a wife, or a wife mad at a husband, and they get my ear, and they start telling me what the husband or wife did, you know, sometimes I even see red with them, being upset with what that husband or wife did. But then you do what a good counselor should do. You say, you know what, you guys really need to come in and see me together. And then you get the other side of the story. She hadn't told me that she got the meat cleaver out and was coming at him, you know. I mean, whatever. And so then you get both sides and you understand. You understand. And so it says, I didn't finish the verse, it says, he that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. And there's that word searching again, you know, connecting back to the Lord God searches the heart. And that's what we need to allow to happen, and we need to allow that to happen in getting the facts and then taking action after both sides of the story are there and out. So these are all sharpening scriptures for us, and what we don't really want to be involved in the negative side of any of these, but we want the Lord Jesus. Amen? Okay, now with that then, let's get to verse 4, which is wonderful. And verse 4 actually is a verse that springs ahead in history to Jesus Christ and how Jesus speaks out the truth of this verse. It just so distinctly, you'll be blown away with the connection. I love it when the Old Testament, we see again that the Old and New Testament are both the infallible Word of God, and the Lord Jesus lives it out completely and fully and teaches from these ideas. And so verse 4 of chapter 18, we're going to spend the rest of time on this verse, and it says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So you get the idea of deep waters inside a man of wisdom, and coming out of the man of wisdom or woman of wisdom is a wellspring coming out of the deep waters, a wellspring springing out as a flowing brook or as a river or a brook that actually blesses many people coming from the inside out. I think there's a song like that, from the inside out, Lord, you know, the inside out. And so the brook and wellspring coming from the deep waters. Let me give this to you in the Amplified Bible. I really love this. The words of a discreet and wise man's mouth are like deep waters, plenteous and difficult to fathom. There's so much wisdom there. It's like that Peter explains that some things that Paul writes are hard to understand. Well, you just have to get with the Holy Ghost and ask God what Paul's saying here. It's just the meaning really plenteous and difficult to fathom in a good way, deep, the spiritual truths. But God wants to bring those to us, and we have the mind of Christ. And the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is like a gushing stream, sparkling, fresh, pure, and life-giving. Oh, that's what I want coming out of my mouth. That's what I want flowing out of me. And that's what I want people to hear and be touched and beautified by the talk that comes one to another and with our children, grandchildren. And let me just read that again. It just blesses me so much. The words of a discreet and wise man's mouth are like deep waters. You know, when I read deep waters, and of course it's in the King James too, the deep waters, I think about green, beautiful water. Right now, if you get down to the beach of South Swell, and the waves are so green, it looks like Hawaii in some places, especially when the sun's shining. You can see the green water inside where the waves are breaking, and then the darker blue water outside. And they're just beautiful. When they break, and you can see the top of the wave, it's green. It's green and beautiful. And I picture that, that's sparkling, fresh, beautiful green water that comes in as God searches my heart and comes into my life with his wisdom and his power. The deep waters and the wellspring then of wisdom as a flowing brook. I just picture like an old Kool-Aid pitcher. You remember that what they look like, the Kool-Aid pitchers? So God fills the pitcher with deep, beautiful water. Water of life-giving, refreshing, blessed. And then he says, open your mouth and I will fill it. And out of the abundance of what's inside of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it flows out. But it's just not flowing out like into a glass, but into a stream, into a brook that gushes and beautifies. It's kind of like with the Apostle Paul, where it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that his word that he gave to the Thessalonians is reverberating throughout the then known world. And that's what God does with the good words that you have to say. And reverberation is like when in a pool of water you drop a stone and the stone hits. But what happens is all those little circles go out and go out. That's reverberation. And that's where that word comes from, reverberating out. And that's what God does. He takes the bread as you throw your bread on the water and he breaks it, he multiplies it, and he does so much good with it. I heard a story at the pastor's conference that was really good, that Charles Spurgeon, who's a very famous preacher, preached 100 years ago, and he had the largest church in England, and so a lot of people went there. Well, one of his parishioners went to a different church one morning, a little church down the street, and this preacher was preaching what Charles Spurgeon had preached the week before. So he was kind of miffed for his pastor, that his pastor had something stolen from him, from his sermon the week before, and this other preacher's using it. And so he went back and he told on him. And he told Charles Spurgeon, he says, you know what, I was at that other church and he was preaching your last week's sermon. He was quoting you and, stealing from you in a sense is the way the man looked at it. And Charles Spurgeon said, man, I got that quote from the other guy that down the other. And you know, that is the way it works. When you hear a catchy thing on K-Wave or you get something from a brother or sister that just rings your bell, it's a word of wisdom for you. You can keep that for a lifetime and use that again and again because it's a stream of living water. It's something from God's heart that came through one of God's servants' hearts to just be shared and shared and shared again. And it's so exciting that as you get into that flow, drawing from the deep waters inside you, then others are going to be able to quote you and give somebody else help in the time of need as Jesus continues his flow. And when we won't know until we get to heaven. Well, it's like when you said this. Well, it's like when you said that to me. And you go, wow, I don't remember that. I don't remember saying that. But it blessed somebody. It blessed them. And it can bless your kids. And the things that really turn kids on. Well, Poppy, I remember when you said this to me. And it helped me so much. And man, your heart sings. Because you've said something good. You've helped somebody really. And you're not wasting your time anymore on foolishness and the things that God doesn't temper and bless and bring forth. Amen? Oh, now, this is going to help us understand so much. Two sections of Scripture in the New Testament where Jesus speaks, as we have seen this verse in Proverbs 18. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. And so you see the Law and the Prophets lived out through Him, and there's no exception, including Proverbs 17, verse 4. So we're going to John chapter 4 and verse 13. There's this woman, and she's at the well of Jacob. And Jesus comes up to her and asks her for a drink of water, that she would draw water from the well for him to drink. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4 of John, Jesus said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water that she drew out from the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water," the deep water, a well of water, "springing up into everlasting life," coming out like a spring, coming out like the brook, flowing, the fresh, wonderful, pure, life-giving water coming out. And you know what? As you go through this chapter, and I'll just finish the story for you, this woman becomes this scripture. She received the living water, and she went immediately back to Samaria, her town, and told and allowed the living water to be a spring coming out of her unto eternal life, not just for her, but those around her, witnessing to her townspeople. And the townspeople got so excited from her witness, they went with her to meet Jesus, and there was a revival. And so many of them got saved that day. So many entering into eternal life that day because of this deep water becoming a brook and springing up into everlasting life. It's so good to see the Old Testament reaching into the New Testament. Jesus just doing the Word of God, just engulfing chapter 18, verse 4 of Proverbs. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And every single word in the Bible is given by inspiration of God and is good for instruction and reproof and correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And it is wonderful. Well, one more section of Scripture, John 7, turning to John 7, verse 37. They had a big feast. And in verse 37, it says, "In the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his body, shall flow rivers of living water.'" And so there we have it again. As the Lord Jesus goes deep into the body, just like we saw the wicked people with the wounds of gossip go down deep into the body. No, we turn to Jesus. We let him that searches the hearts come and try our heart and work on us. And then you see down into the deep parts of our body go the Lord Jesus and the deep water. And out of his body shall flow rivers. And there's the brook. There's the stream. There's the refreshing, pure, sparkling, life-giving water. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, spiritually, Jesus wants this explained. And so we're told in verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we now open our hearts. We are baptized in the Holy Ghost of God, and he comes in, and the deep water is there and comes out like a brook or a spring to bless so many around us. The Lord is so wonderful. I'll say it a different way so you can join in. The Lord is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. That's right. Well, let's pray together, and we're going to have the band come and sing our hearts out. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. As you guys can tell, and Father, I thank you. I'm so excited about this connection from the Old to New Testament. And, Father, just understand, Lord, the woman so much better and your words about living water. Father, Father, thank you for this blessed gift that you have given us. And, Lord, help us now to reverberate, Lord, the right things in the pools of life. And, Father, just to be blessed with the living water again and again. Help people, Lord, through us. Bless people through us. Lord, make us a blessing every day. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you kind of got the nuts and bolts of it right today. He wants to come into you, inside of your life, and to be allowed to search your heart, be allowed to change you, and to bring forth from you blessings for all the people around you. You need to bring your sin and confess it to Him. Open up your heart to Him to lead you and to direct your life. And if you would like to someone to help you do that today, our prayer room is open. You can come on up. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and encourage you on every side and to make you a blessing every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.